Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Speak to us from your throne. God, give us a portion for our lives. In Jesus' name. Today we're going to continue from yesterday. Yesterday, there are some people who are not here. Yesterday we spoke about retropositional truth. There are three truths that we can live in. One of them is experiential truth, which is what Paul realized in his Romans 7 experience. Experiential truth lines up with my sight and my natural reasoning, and it is really all about my experience. Unfortunately, so much of my experience is affected by things other than God and the Holy Spirit's will for my life, other than the Word of God, other than the things of God, affect my experience. And so, the believer who lives in experiential truth is a believer who lives in an incomplete realization of what it means to be born again. When I am born again, I am born unto something. It is far more than simple salvation. I am born unto something. What I am born unto is all truth in John 16:13. But to experience all truth, I have to enter into retropositional truth. Experiential truth is only a superficial truth, and a lot of that is dependent on how I feel. And many believers live, because of this reason, according to their feelings. And if something feels good, if there is a wanting, and the emotions agree, and the volition complies, they call it the will of God. It has nothing to do with the will of God. It is all about an emotion and an experience within the emotions. This believer is going to live in an experiential truth because that believer, because they are a believer, tries to apply the word to their heart, to their life, but all on the basis of how they feel about things. And so long as their emotions are satisfied, they feel that they are, as they say, walking with God. Then there is also positional truth. The believer who lives in positional truth is a believer who accepts the fact that there is no condemnation, that they have been cleansed from their sins in Revelation 1:5, the fact that albeit their sins are as scarlet, they are as virgin snow, as some versions put it in Isaiah 1:18, the fact that their sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, and the fact that God remembers them no more. They live in the fact that the scapegoat has been killed in the wilderness, not released. By the way, in the original, it is not a picture of somebody releasing a scapegoat into the wilderness to wander around. The actual event was that a goat would be killed. The priest would put his hands on two goats. One would be killed and one would be taken to the wilderness, except he would not simply be released in the wilderness. There was a rope put on the goat. The goat was hung over a cliff. The rope was cut, and the goat plummeted to his death in the cliff. There is no record of sin, not even in the wilderness. But this is a believer who lives simply in these things. And in order to maintain this place, whereby they experience the forgiveness of sins, they will apply things like 1 John 1:9, rightfully so. But they have not yet experienced overcoming. They still wrestle with their issues. And though they know how to appropriate forgiveness, they know how to not have a guilty conscience, nor should they have a guilty conscience, they have not become overcomers. This is the believer that falls 70 times 7, but is still forgiven. The believer is not an overcomer. but he knows how to apply the blood to his experience. This believer lives in positional truth. Then there is the believer who lives in a 2 Corinthians 5:17 new creation. This believer applies Galatians 2:20, where they have been crucified with Christ, they live, but not them. Christ who lives in them is the one who is alive. They are in fact dead. And we mentioned yesterday that God did not kill a living man. God killed a dead one. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins when we were crucified with Christ. And so God killed the dead so that the living may live. If God did not kill the dead, then the living would be suppressed, and the best I could do would be positional truth. However, if I am a new creature, if I am a new creation, if I am in Christ, if for me to live is Christ, if I am in Him, then His life is my life. And this is a life that never began. This is a life that always was. I have a past, but my past is not the past of someone who is dead and buried. My past is not George Washington's past. My past is not the Boston Strangler's past. For me to say that I have a past outside of Christ is for me to say that I'm George Washington or Napoleon. Most people would consider that to be somewhat psychotic and would probably want to put you away for that. God considers it the same way. If I am to live in reality, I have to live in the reality of who I actually am. And who I actually am is in Christ. And so the only way for a believer to live in all truth is to live in retropositional truth, where my past has been made new, as well as my present and my future. My identity is no longer the identity of a man, it is the identity of God that lives in the shell of a man. And so we are vessels, and we are a tabernacle, a temple of the Holy Spirit, but a temple is not a living entity. It is what is inside the temple that is alive. And so, the old man has passed away. And the new man lives. The new man is not the continuation of the old man. The new man is in its entirety new. The problem that we have as believers, and bottom line, whatever problems I have are due to this one thing. I do not live in retropositional truth. If I am frustrated with my life, it is because I live in an experiential truth. If I have weaknesses that I simply cannot overcome in my life, although I know how to appropriate grace, it is because I live in a positional truth. But if I have the experience of seated above in heavenly places at the right hand of God, with all things under my feet, then I have retropositional truth. A dead man cannot become alive, but a living man cannot die, because God cannot die. You cannot die either. Your shell may deteriorate, the temple may fall down, but the life in the temple will never cease. The reason why I go to heaven when I die as a believer is because Christ is in heaven. If Christ were in China, then I would go to China when I die. So the only reason why I go to heaven when I die is because that is where He is, the one whom I am in. I am His body, and therefore the body joins the head. As a believer, I appropriate the mind of Christ in all things to its fullness. And if I do that, I will have no option but to live in retropositional truth. Because the fullness of the mind of Christ is that I be conformed into who He is. And if I am conformed into who He is, then I have the life that He has. The past that I have is the past of Christ. We mentioned yesterday that this is why I don't like, although I understand why they do it, I don't like when people get up and give a testimony like, I was a drug addict before I was saved. I'm sorry, you are lying. Christ was never a drug addict. Why are you accusing my Savior of being a drug addict? The past that I have is in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's my past. I am in Christ. All things that were made through Him. So my life is in Christ. I am in Christ. For me to live is Christ. And therefore the entirety of my life and all its aspects is Christ. This is why the Savior said, greater things than these will you do. Why? Because not only are you the body of Christ, you are the resurrected Christ. And we are His body. And as a believer grows, that believer enters into the fullness of that truth, that they have a retropositional life. And all of a sudden my memory stops being the memory of a dead man. My memory starts being the memory of the living one. My evaluation is not the evaluation of a dead man. My evaluation is the evaluation of a living one. And though I may evaluate on the basis of my past and my experiences, my past and my experiences are those of Christ, not those of a dead man. And so suddenly it becomes very easy to trust God in all things. Why? Because I'm in Him and He is in me. Suddenly it's very easy to think with the Word of God. Why? Because I have His mind. And the Word of God is simply now the thoughts that I think. And it's not that I invent the Word of God. It's that the Word of God has become my frame of reference. The Word of God is now the foundation of how I think, what I remember, who I am, my personality, my disposition. It's all Christ. Why? Because I live in a retropositional truth. I do not have an identity and I do not identify with that man which has died. He is not me. If you think that you are someone in the grave, I know a doctor who can help you. We live in retropositional truth. Now this is what we were talking about yesterday. And today we are going to continue this. One thing that we believers need to understand in order for the Word of God to become practical in our lives is what we like to call spiritual mechanics. In other words, how does it work? Like, how do I enter into retropositional truth? What gets me there? Because many believers do not ever enter into retropositional truth, but many do. So what is the difference between the one who does and the one who does not? Because the one who does is the Revelation 2:3 overcomer that will reign, that will have the morning star, that will eat at the tree of life, that will have the white stone with a new name. that is the one that God says, you are the winner. So how do we enter into retropositional truth? Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 gives us the key to entering into retropositional truth. In verse 10, the Word of God says that we have put on a new man. That means that the old man is no longer there. We have not put a new coat on the old man. That's religion. We have put on a new man wearing an old coat. In other words, I am still in this world. My face may look the same. Sometimes it doesn't. I know people whose appearance physically changed. But my face may look the same. My voice may sound the same. But the man is completely different. He is a new man. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, where the Word of God says that we are a new creation, it is talking about new in its entirety. It's not just talking about new in its mentality. It's talking about new in its entirety. Let me ask you something. If all God did was to come down, die on the cross, and be raised again just to change my mind, why couldn't He do it some other way? Why couldn't He just talk to me and get me to change my mind that way? No, He came down, died on the cross, and rose again so that I could be made new. Not so I could have just a change of mind. But sometimes we believers deal with the new creation as though it is simply a change of mind. Like I'm changing a shirt. But it's much more than that. The one that is occupying the tabernacle is different. Before, it was a dead man. And now it is the living eternal one. We put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. That word renewed there is akanomeno, and it's in the present passive. And it means to be made completely new. Now the present tense means that this is a continuous ongoing action. But the passive voice tells us that this has been done for us. You see, this is the beauty of the new man. This is the beauty of retropositional truth. It's not something that I produce as the one who is trying to live in experiential truth or positional truth. The positional truth believer will frequently try to create for themselves an experience according to the law. But the law may not even be the Mosaic law. The law will simply be an external set of standards that they try to conform to in order to call themselves godly. But that is not the putting on of a new man. That is conforming a dead man. One of the things that people like to do when they work in funeral homes, a classic prank, is there's a corpse on the table and you get a new employee. And if you stick your finger in the side of the corpse sits up. Now, this is very much like what happens to the believer who tries to conform himself. He's trying to manipulate the corpse so that it sits up and looks alive. But this is not how it is done. Retropositional truth comes through the renewing of the mind. Renewing of the being. Renewing of the heart. I have a new life. And that is something that is produced for me. But it is not simply produced for me by the death on the cross. It is produced for me when resurrection life becomes my experience, because the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and transforms who I am. That is how that life is produced in me. Now, in knowledge there is epinosis. It is not gnosis. It is epinosis. And this is very important because it is talking about a full and experiential knowledge. It is not talking about an intellectual academic understanding of theology. It is talking about a transformed life where the life of God is my life in my daily experience. The truth of God is not a theology, it is a practical reality. If all it is a theology, frankly, I'd rather be in the world. Because if all it is a theology, the world has more fun. Now, epinosis is where doctrine becomes your reality. And so, we are made new in our entirety, completely new, and that's what it means to be made completely new when we enter into all truth as our reality. And then we are after the image of Him. This is what it means that His likeness, His similitude is in us. Christ was the similitude of the Father. We are the similitude of Christ. And the way that we enter into that is to have that renewing through the Word of God's application by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit brings that Word to my heart, brings it into my perception, takes it into my frame of reference, and transforms my experience. And then you have Pastor Stevens' three channels. Now, how does this work? How do I get to this renewed condition? It's really very simple. Hebrews 4:2 says that when the gospel is preached unto us, we mix faith with what we hear, and then it increases us. Then it builds us. Then it transforms us. The bottom line is, how do I respond to the Word of God? And I can call myself a believer, but live in profound unbelief. How is it that a person becomes anxious or afraid? How is it that a person may fall into sin? How is it that a person starts walking in natural reasoning? How is it that a person embraces sight? Because they don't believe. They don't really believe what the Word of God says. They don't believe as a child. They say, well, I understand what the Scriptures say, but let me think about it. And when they start thinking about it, they weigh the two things and they become double-minded because they're weighing with the natural mind versus the mind of Christ. And now they are double-minded. And then conviction comes their way, and because that conviction hits their emotions, they have to run from the conviction to something that is more comfortable, where they don't have to realize a living cross that leads them to a resurrected life. The old man doesn't want to leave. Trouble is, the old man is dead. And so we keep holding on to a corpse that burdens us. And we never get victory. It's always interesting to me And we have a good crew this way. But when someone is convicted, what do they do with conviction? I can embrace conviction as God training me, or I can run from conviction trying to sustain a dead man. But what do I do with conviction? Pastor Stevens used to fry my socks off. I loved him for it. I also loved it when he'd edify me. And he was very good at both. I mix faith with what I hear. Do you know what it is to mix faith with what you hear? It's being meek. That's the definition of meekness right there. You mix faith with what you hear. This is why in Psalm 25:9, the meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. If I am meek, then it is because I believe in God and I respond to Him with a submitted heart. And therein is meekness. This is why Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth in Numbers 12:3. Because he believed God. He had the audacity to believe God. And then he responded to what he believed. And so God said to Moses, as he was 80 years old, Moses, you're going to lead Israel out of Egypt. And Moses, who could barely talk straight, said, how in the world am I going to do that, God? He said, I'm going to do it for you. And so Moses has the audacity as an 80-year-old man who just spent the last 40 years in the wilderness to go to the most powerful king that was in the world at the time and demand, not request, let them go. Can you imagine the audacity of that? Hey, Pharaoh, let him go. Pharaoh's probably looking at him, are you a nut? Say, Pharaoh, let him go. You don't let him go, God's going to deal with you. Can you imagine somebody saying that to somebody today? They would think you're crazy. You know what? God would come through for you anyway. Just like with Moses. You see, here's the thing. If I believe God, if I believe the things that He says, if I believe the promises of God, I'm meek. And if I am meek, then He guides me in all the elements of the finished work. Because that is His judgment. And then, as He is bringing me into all the elements of the finished work, He teaches me His ways for my life. Then I enter into John 16:13. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you in all truth. He will not guide you in experiential truth. He will not guide you just in positional truth. He will guide you in all truth. And all truth is found in retropositional truth. So He will guide you in all that it means that you are the new creation. He will guide you in all that it means that you have the life of Christ. He will guide you in all that it means that you are seated above in heavenly places at the right hand of God in Christ upon the mercy seat. Folks, the mercy seat is our seat. It's not God's seat. That's why the blood was put on the mercy seat, because it's our seat. God doesn't need the blood. We do. And so we're seated on the mercy seat above the law, above judgment, above all the things, but on the presence of God. And the ark, which was the presence of God, was made of wood. Wood in the Bible is a depiction of man, covered in gold. Gold is the type for faith, topped off with mercy and the blood. A man who lives in faith, applying the blood and receiving mercy. And when I have this, not just for my experience now, but for the entirety of my life, I have retropositional truth. The prostitute who is saved was never a prostitute. The drug addict was never a drug addict. Because Christ was never those things. The murderer was never a murderer. Paul wasn't a mass murderer. Saul was. And Saul was dead. That's why God wouldn't even use his old name. He had to give him a new one because his identity was completely different than the person who used to be. But I can remember. Because you're thinking in a double-minded old mind. Retropositional truth takes me beyond my circumstances. Retropositional truth takes me beyond my challenges. Retropositional truth takes me beyond my sins. Takes me beyond my insecurities. Takes me beyond my worries and my anxieties and my frustrations. Takes me beyond my self-consciousness into full God consciousness, where the mind of Christ is the only consciousness that I have. Why? Because I'm living in retropositional reality. I am crucified with Christ, and Christ lives. So for me to live is Him. It's that simple. And I enter into it as I apply faith to the things that the Holy Spirit speaks to me in a Matthew 4:4 experience, where I live by every rhema, specifically revealed Word of God for my life. And now I have what it means that the just shall live by faith. The unjust didn't become just. The just remained just, and the unjust died. What I take on is shedding of a dead man and the entry of a living one. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you in all truth. He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever shall He hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you the things to come. Show is the word anagele, and it means declare. Have you ever noticed that a believer who lives in retropositional truth knows what's coming, even though he doesn't know the future? How often did Pastor Stevens do that? Pastor Stevens could tell you exactly what would happen as a result of what took place, because the Holy Spirit showed him the things to come. And he wasn't prophesying. He was living in the Spirit, as the Spirit was speaking to his heart. And He showed them the things to come. Remember corporate Pentecost? Aren't we here? Aren't we there? Aren't we in a major American city in the middle of the East Coast? Just like He said we would be back in 1970, what was it, 2 or 5 or whenever it was? And then more than 20 years later, here it is. Why? Because he was living in retropositional truth, and he was experiencing the life of the Spirit as his life, and the life of the Spirit already knew what was coming, and he simply shared it with his friend. Like Jesus said of Abraham, "Shall I not tell my friend what I am going to do?" Retropositional truth makes me the friend of God. Because it makes me the person who is living by faith. No, we live in retropositional truth. We don't live in the old man. We don't live in our experience. And we don't live just in our position. We live in our retro position. We live in who Christ is. And we enter it by faith. And the Holy Spirit then leads us in all truth, showing us the things to come. When I live in retropositional truth, the life of God is my life. So the thing that pours out of me is the Spirit and His fruit. In Ephesians 5:9, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Retropositional truth brings into my life an outpouring of what it means to have the goodness and the righteousness of God. And although in the old man, although in this carnal body there is no good thing, but this carnal body is nothing more than a tabernacle for that which is alive and of God. And so in retropositional truth, I may have an old coat, but I have a new man. I'd rather have an old coat with a new man than an old man with a new coat. Positional truth tries to put on a new coat. Retroactive truth replaces the man. In retropositional truth, my life is the life of the Holy Spirit, and so I get to know what it means to be loved by God. And then the fruit of the Spirit becomes an effortless thing, because the mind of Christ and the living life that is in me of the living God is manifested in who I am. And who I am becomes who Christ is. And who Christ is the love of God and the Word of God. And you put together in a man the love of God and the Word of God, and you've got a man who's living in the fruits of the Spirit. Because he's living in retropositional truth. Without retropositional truth, it is not possible for me to live in the fruit of the Spirit. I can try to work it up, but it's just a new coat. So the coat might look good, like with the Pharisees, the whitewashed sepulchres, but the inside was still filled with dead men's bones. In this one respect, it's entirely possible to be a finished work Pharisee. Knowing that I am forgiven, knowing how to apply grace, knowing how to apply the blood, but never receiving the transforming power of the life of God. And therefore, I am nothing more than a finished work Pharisee. And I can make it look good by the law. And God calls it absolutely worthless. When we live in retropositional truth, the new man has the life of God because the new man is in Christ. And so the nature of God is revealed. And we have the fruit of the Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Word of God says in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Grace, the government of God, and the manifestation of that government, which is peace in my heart. Can you imagine the government of God being anxious? I can see it now. Angels, what are we going to do? Michael says, "I don't know, let's take a poll." No. When I have the government of God functioning, living in my heart, then I have that peace that passes understanding. And though the external things may be getting crazy, I have perfect peace because I know whose I am. And I know who it is that lives in me, and I know who it is that's going to save me out of my circumstances, in my circumstances, and get this, through my circumstances. Because the very circumstance that I think is my death is the very circumstance that's going to work the life of God in me. Why? Because when I am weak, then I am strong. So what the enemy intended as a curse, God gave me as a blessing. And so even in the curses, my coat might get a little muddy, but the new man is unscathed. And so we live in this retropositional truth, and grace and peace become the way of our life. And it comes through the doctrines of God as we mix faith with what we hear, and they transform who we are. According, in verse 3, as His divine power had given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that had called us to glory and virtue. There's your retropositional truth. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know what that is? Experiential truth does not escape the corruption of the world through lust. It tries to deal with it. Positional truth does not escape the corruption through lust that is in the world. It tries to cleanse itself of it. But retropositional truth brings me into a new man that is not touched by the corruption that is in the world through lust. Because we have put off the old man who was deceitful and put on the new man who is Christ. And we do this by the promises. This is why God gave 8,736 of them, or 38, or however many it was. Because these are the very things that transform us. Our entire life is a life of promises. Because I, on earth, do not know what it means to have God's past. And so I take the promises of God, mix faith with what I hear, and now I have the experience of God's full life. Knowing through the promises, all things are for my sake, that there is no weapon that is formed against me that can prosper, that God's plan was created for me before the foundation of the world, sometime after the Lamb was slain, and that I can live in this plan through His promises and experience the life of God, because His mind towards me is the promises, and now I have the mind of Christ in me, living those promises through the Holy Spirit as they become my frame of reference in all circumstances, and that is called categorical doctrine. Our life is in retropositional truth. Who I am is in Christ. My life is Christ. My thoughts are the mind of Christ. And then my feelings, my evaluations, my decisions are simply Christ's mind being worked out in my life. This is a believer who is an overcomer. This is the believer, doesn't matter what happens, nothing can touch him. This is a believer, doesn't matter what kind of circumstance he finds himself in, he's always going to be victorious because he has the mind of Christ, the life of Christ, the thoughts of Christ, and the victory of Christ. He's already been through death, nothing can kill him. You can't make a dead man alive, and you can't make a living man die. And so when I live in retroposition truth, I live in the living man, rather than dragging around a dead corpse and calling that my life. Amen?